Now, before we go back to this text, you have there in your hands the Bible made up of the Old Testament, 39 books in the Old Testament, and a New Testament. Now, we're not nearly, most people aren't nearly as familiar with the Old Testament Scriptures as they are with the New Testament Scriptures. There are not too many people familiar at all with the New Testament, but they know practically nothing about what we call the Old Testament. It's even called by some people the Old Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, taught of God, believe on Christ. But the Scriptures, this is what the Old Testament is called, the Scriptures. Almost every time you see the word Scriptures in the Bible, it's talking about the Old Testament. When you find the word Scriptures, let me show you that. Turn to Luke 24. The Scriptures. The Old Testament is referred to as the Scriptures. In Luke 24, when our Lord appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, He said in verse 25, Luke 24, 25, then He said, this is Christ, our Lord, speaking unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. All that the prophets have spoken. Now, this, He said this before the New Testament was written. Ought not Christ, the Christ, to have suffered these things and to have entered into glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. When our Lord taught those disciples on that road, what did He teach them? The Scriptures. The Old Testament. Now look at verse 44. And He said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. I might call this message this morning, Understanding the Scriptures. Because I can, in one message, if God gives us ears to hear and hearts to comprehend, I can actually give you the key to the Scriptures. Our Lord did here in a few minutes with these disciples. He opened to their understanding the Scriptures, the Old Testament. No, we won't go verse by verse from Genesis to Malachi, but I can give you a key that when you're alone and studying by yourself, I'll give you the key that will open every chapter, every book in the Old Testament, Scriptures. That's exactly right. The Old Testament was spoken by the prophets. That's what He said here. In verse 44, all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. And that's the key to the Old Testament Scriptures. It's Christ. The Christ. The coming of the Redeemer. He's called the Redeemer. He's called the Christ. He's called the Messiah. That's what the Old Testament is all about. Someone's coming. God's going to send a Redeemer, a Messiah, a Christ.
Now, it's true. Get this. It's true that this Redeemer, this Christ, this Messiah, came through a particular nation, a particular people. That he came through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jesse, David. Mary and Joseph were of the house and lineage of David. Jesse, tribe of Judah. And I've showed you that in Matthew and in Luke, the genealogies of Mary and Joseph. Though they were poor, and though Israel was a dry ground, and though Israel was under the heel of the Roman Empire, and though Israel as a nation practically didn't exist, the house and lineage and line of David was intact. Mary and Joseph. He was indeed the King of the Jews. And though he came through that nation and down that line, and as the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse and of David, and Abraham's seed, Isaac's seed, he's not the Jewish Messiah only. He's not the Jewish Redeemer only. He's the Redeemer of his people from all nations. Let me show you that. Turn to Isaiah. And this is back in the days of the Jewish nation with its temple and sacrifices and priesthood and oracles of God and prophets. Isaiah 42, listen. Behold my servant. This is God speaking. Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect. Now he's talking about us because we're elect in Christ, but Christ is his elect. Christ be my elect, he said, and then chose us in our head. Speaking of Christ here. Mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, I put my spirit upon him. Without measure. He'll bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Boy, the Apostle Peter had trouble with that, didn't he? Gentile? All of them had trouble with it. They were Jews. He shall not cry. He shall be a meek person, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. He'll be a friend of sinners. He'll be a friend of the weak. Because a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. And he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He's a victorious Lord, not only meek and humble and friend of sinners, but he's victorious. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he set judgment in this earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth bread unto the people upon it and the spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called him, the Christ, thee in righteousness, and I'll hold your hand and I'll keep you and I'll give you for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Not just a Jew. He's not just a Jewish Redeemer. A Jewish Messiah. I know they wrote this as Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, and he is the King of the Jews, but he's the King of the Gentiles, too. He's Lord of all the earth. King of kings and Lord of lords. Listen to verse 7. To open the blind eyes. To bring out the prisoners from the prison. And them that sit in darkness. Out of the prison house. I'm the Lord. That's my name. And my glory will I not give to another. Oh, yes. Let me tell you this. This whole Old Testament talks about the Redeemer, the Messiah. Sets him forth in promise. Sets him forth in pattern and picture. Sets him forth in type. Sets him forth all the way through the Old Testament. Not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And one proof of that is found in Job. Turn to Job 19. Job lived long before Abraham. Job lived long before Moses. We're told that Job is the oldest book in the Bible. And Job, he wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a descendant of Abraham. He wasn't a son of Abraham in that sense. And he said in Job 19, verse 23, way back yonder, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. And they were, unknown to him, printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. Write them on my tombstone. What do you want us to write, Job? Write this. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, my Messiah, my Savior. I know He lives. He ever lives. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Listen. And He's going to stand at the latter day on this earth. My Redeemer, my God, my Savior is going to stand. Here's a man that lived back before a word was written in this book, before a preacher ever preached this. God taught him. He's going to stand on this earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, I'm going to go the way of all flesh. Dust thou art, to dust thou shalt thou return. And this body's going to die and worms are going to eat it. But in my flesh, I'm going to see God. My Redeemer's God. My Savior's God. He's going to stand on this earth and I'm going to see Him in my flesh, in redeemed flesh, in resurrected flesh, in glorified flesh. Even though I die and I'm buried and worms destroy this body, God's going to bring me forth, and because of my Redeemer, I'm going to see God. Now watch it, whom I shall see for myself. I hear people talking, poor old Job, he didn't have near the revelation we have. He didn't have near the scriptures we have. He lived before Abraham and Moses ever wrote of Christ. And I hear people today say, well, will we know each other in heaven, or are we going to be the same? Job knew that. He said, I'm going to see Him for myself. Job, I, me, myself, I'm going to see Him. Listen. My eyes are going to behold Him. Not another. Myself. Though my reins be consumed within me, I'm going to see God. That's what this Old Testament's all about. Going to see Him. I know the Lord raised up Abraham. The Lord called him. The Lord made him a great nation. Now listen to me. Made him a great nation. A great nation from him. And God gave that nation the prophets. They had to be somewhere. There had to be a nation. You see that? There had to be a nation that would preserve the types, the prophets, the patterns, the tabernacle, the oracles of God. There had to be a nation. They were a nation of rebellious people and backslidden people and unbelieving people. But all the way through that nation, God had His Abrahams and His Isaacs and His Jacobs and His Jesses and His Davids and His Daniels and His Elijahs and Elishas and His Hoseas and Amos and Micah. He always had His people in that nation. Elijah one day sat over there under the gourd of the juniper tree or somewhere, and he said, Lord, just kill me. I'm the only one left. Lord, you're in a mess now. I'm the only one that believes in you. I'm the only one you got left. Just kill me too and just write her off. And God said, Elijah, I got 7,000 men. Think about that. Elijah didn't know a one of them. Not a one. He didn't know a one of them. He actually thought, that the kingdom of God was reduced to him. I know some fellas that think that too. Some sovereign grace preachers. I'm the only one left. And somebody said this the other day, that 7,000, that 7's a perfect number. And it wasn't, why didn't he say 6,999 or 7,102? No, 7,000 is an indefinite number, a definite number for an indefinite number. It's a perfect number. They're in me. 7,000 of them. It never bowed their knee. But that nation, God gave that nation his prophets, his priests, his tabernacle, his mercy seat, his law, his word, his holy days, his promises, his picture, and sent through them his Messiah. You see, Romans 3, turn over that just a moment. Romans chapter 3. Somebody says, well, the Lord's going to save Gentiles too. Pagan Gentiles who don't have the law, who don't have the mercy seat. Gentiles. Then chapter 3 verse 1 says, what advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there in being of the circumcision? Those people back through the years, you know, that from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and the Jewish people, the tabernacle. If God's going to save some of these heathen, pagan Gentiles, then what profit is there? What advantage is there? Ah, he said in verse 2, much every way. Much far cheaply, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. That's what I'm talking about this morning. The promises of the Messiah. The pictures of the Messiah to them. And I know this, that God has a people, not of this fold, but over there in Africa, where Ken and Brother Bill are preaching this morning. Mexico, where Brother Walter is preaching this morning. And over in France, and Ireland, and other places. Then what advantage is it for us to bring our children up in the teaching of gospel and grace of God, sovereign mercy of God, much every way. Much every way. To them is committed and entrusted the precious truth of God that a man's got to hear to be saved. That's right, much every way. But all through the Scripture, from Abraham to Simeon, Israel looked for the Christ. The Christ. That's what the Old Testament scriptures are all about. The Christ. The covenant Christ. The incarnate Christ. The crucified Christ. The risen Christ. The victorious Christ. The enthroned Christ. The coming Christ. You know, when John the Baptist came preaching, some of those people said to him, are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? No, he said, I'm not the Christ. There cometh one after me whose shoelaces I'm not worthy to tie. Well, are you that prophet Moses talked about? God will raise up that prophet? No, he said, I'm not that prophet. I'm just a voice in the wilderness. But the Christ is coming. That prophet's coming. The woman at the well, when our Lord had disarmed her, taken away all of her fleshly resting places and traditions and things to hold to and just shut her up to a lostness, taking away her heritage and ancestry and all of these things. She said, well, I know the history. Messiah's coming. It's going to be all right when he comes. Messiah's coming. And when he comes, he'll tell us all things. How'd she know that? She didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. She didn't have Romans and 1 Corinthians. She had the Scriptures. She had the Scriptures. And she said, He's coming. Let me tell you something else. Turn to Luke 2. Luke chapter 2. I just love this Scripture, Luke chapter 2. And remember, while I'm giving you this, remember that these New Testament Scriptures weren't written when this happened. Old Simeon, white-haired, shoulders stooped, serving the Lord in the temple, surrounded by the days and duties and deeds of religion, ceremonies and sacrifices, and twisted, perverted, warped worship. And it says here in Luke 2, verse 25, And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, the capital of religion, whose name was Simeon. And that same man was a just and devout man. He was waiting for the Messiah. He was waiting for the consolation, the comfort, the Redeemer of Israel. The Holy Ghost was upon him. Here's one man waiting for the fulfillment of that promise. He knew the Scriptures. He wasn't trying to figure out how long the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes were divided. He wasn't trying to figure out times and a half of time and 3.5 times of Daniel and Ezekiel. He wasn't trying to figure out the wheel and the wheel that's burning on the outside of the wheel. He was looking for the Messiah. He's waiting for the Messiah. Abraham saw my day, Christ said, and he rejoiced. Moses wrote of me. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, Messiah. And he came with the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in this baby, this child Jesus, Mary and Joseph, came to the temple. See, Christ was born under the law. He was circumcised in his 8 days, according to the law. Mary came to the temple to do what the law commanded her to do when her womb was opened by a male child. Certain days they would do all these things. And I might say, if we go back under the law, we better read up on some of these things so we can get them done. You don't just require to keep the Sabbath day and pay your tithe. You're required to do all things written in the law, if you're going to go that route. That's why she was here. To do, listen, for him after the custom of the law. You say, "Well, man, won't you teach us those things?" You don't need to know them, because you're not required to do them. And we're not going to get bogged down in trying to find out all about them either. We're just going to say they were done to point us to Christ, to shut us up to Christ, to be a schoolmaster till we came to Christ. Then took he him up in his arms. He picked up that baby and blessed God and praised God and thanked God. And he said, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." What had this man been reading? The Old Testament. And when he stood and held that child, he held Abraham's sight, he held Moses' subject, he held Abel's sacrifice, he held Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah our banner, and Jehovah my shepherd. And he knew it. He held in his arms the seed of woman, the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the root of Jesse, the son of David. He said, "I've seen all I need to see. That's all I need to see. That's all. I see the whole Scriptures right here in this. In your salvation. I see your salvation, your Scriptures, your promises, your glory, your wisdom, your justice, your mercy. I see it all. Let's just leave here now.
That's all I never. I've seen it. I've seen everything I need to see. I know everything I need to know. Like I said to you a few weeks ago, everything I need to know I learned in kindergarten. That's right. When I saw him, I'm just learning more about him. More about him. Oh, my. That was Peter's message at Pentecost. Turn. Let me show you something else. Turn to 1 John. 1 John, chapter 4. This is the chief mark of everybody who's born of God. They've seen the Christ. They've acknowledged the Christ. They've recognized the Christ. They've fallen in love with the Christ. They're satisfied with the Christ. That's the chief mark of everybody born of God. Look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4, 1. 1 John 3, 1. No, I beg your pardon. 1 John 5, 1. I'm sorry. 1 John 5, 1. Here it is. Now listen. 1 John 5, 1. Whosoever. Get it here now. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's it. That's the reason it's so important what I read a while ago when our Lord said, I'm the bread of life. The Father sent me. And these people began to leave. And the disciples stood there and he said, will you go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. And we believe and assure that thou art the Christ. You're Simeon's Savior. You're Abraham's seed. You're David's son. You're the Savior. You're the Messiah. We believe and are sure. We're sure. We don't know all that you're going to do. We don't know all that you're going to say. We don't know all that you're going to accomplish and how you're going to do it. But we do know this. You're the Christ. That's what I told my Sunday school class this morning. This is where you start. God hasn't promised us all the answers, insight into all the mysteries. But it's one thing I believe, and of which I'm sure, Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God. I believe that. That's what Abraham believed. That's what Moses believed. That's what all of the prophets believed. To him give all the prophets witness. Is that whosoever, look at that again, 1 John 5, 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, he loveth him that's begotten of him. He loved the Lord Jesus. He loved the Father and the only begotten Son. And he loved the other people who are begotten of him. Look at 1 John 2, 23. This is, my friends, this is so vital what I'm saying. What I'm teaching from the Word. 1 John 2, verse 22. Who is a liar? Give me the definition of a pulpit liar. A false prophet. A man that's lying on God. Not telling the truth to his congregation. Give me a definition. That's what it is. Who is a liar?
I tell you who a liar is. It's he that denieth that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ.
Now you can just take that little rule of thumb. That's what they say, rule of thumb. You just take that little rule of thumb and put it up on anybody preaching or teaching. If they deny that Jesus, Mary's son of Nazareth, I'll call my son out of Egypt, out of Galilee. Anybody who denies that he's the Christ, that he's the sent one, the Redeemer, the Messiah, the God-man, Israel's Redeemer, our Redeemer, he's an Antichrist.
Read it. He's an Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son.
Whosoever denieth the Son, the same, hath not the Father.
But they're doing such great work. Well, that's what they're saying in the judgment. We did many wonderful works in your name. And he said, I never knew you. But they're such lovable people. You know, that's the thing they've got going about this homosexuality. They say, but they're famous stars. This swimmer, he's a great star. He had a tough life. He had grew up tough. I grew up tough, too. But that don't make sin legal. But they help children. And I'll tell you, their lifestyle is doing a lot of damage to children, too. They're hurting children. Children make them their idols. You don't justify error and evil because somebody's kind and lovable and famous and rich. That just makes them more accountable. That just makes it more evil. And you get a man in a pulpit and he has degrees and credentials and charisma and kindness and feed the children and take care of the orphans, give home to the homeless. But if he denies that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, he's a liar. He's an antichrist. He's a troublemaker. He's an evil influence. I'm telling you the truth. That who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Savior, the only Savior. There's not more than one Savior. There's one. You see what I'm saying? I'm trying to be kind. I'm trying to say hard things in a kind way. It's hard to say. That's Peter's whole message at Pentecost, the Christ. Turn over that just a minute. Peter's message at Acts chapter 2. Peter's message at Pentecost was not an idle plea for them to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. It was a command for them to bow to and receive and believe on Jesus who is Lord and Christ. The Christ, the Messiah, the High Priest, the Anointed One. He said in Acts 2, verse 22, and I read this and close. Ye men of Israel, hear my words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. You saw what he did. You heard what he said. Which God did by him. You even said no man can do these things except God be with him. In the midst of you, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, covenant Savior, promised Savior, Messiah, you have taken and by your wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it's not possible that he should be holden of death. David, your hero. David, your king. David spoke concerning him. All your writers wrote about him. David said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he's on my right hand that I should not be moved. He's talking about my Lord sit thou on my right hand. Therefore did my heart rejoice, David said. My tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh, and shall rest in hope of the Redeemer, the Messiah. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, my body in the grave, or abandon my soul, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Christ lay in the tomb, but he didn't. Body didn't rot like Lazarus. He never saw corruption. And God raised him. Now listen, Peter said,
Christ is still speaking here. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance.
Now, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. David's not talking here about himself because he's both dead and buried. His grave's with us. When David said, I would not leave my soul in hell, abandon my soul or my body in the grave, and suffer thy Holy One to see corruption, he wasn't talking about himself. He's talking about the Messiah.
Therefore, verse 30, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, the Christ, to sit on the throne.
David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, that his flesh did not see corruption. And this Jesus, which you crucified, hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this that you now see and hear. David's not ascended to the heavens. He said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ.
Brethren, that's the subject of this Old Testament. The Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Messiah. And that's the message of these men in the New Testament. Behold the Lamb of God. Believe on him. Trust him. And I hear preachers, hey, this appeal to people and put pressure on people to make a walk down an aisle, do these things, accept Jesus as your personal Savior and this sort of thing. And folks don't know what they're talking about. But you know what I'm talking about this morning. We're sinners. We need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. We need a Messiah. We need someone to give sight to the blind and lend life to the dead, freedom to the prisoners. And he came. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Savior. He's my Redeemer. I believe him. Now then, whatever God's pleased to teach me from that point, it'll be learning about Christ. Learning of Christ. Growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ, the Redeemer.
Our Father, grant the wisdom and understanding of the Word to every one of us here this morning, and enable us to stand with Simon Peter and be able to say honestly, truthfully, from our hearts, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the promises, the words of eternal life. And Lord, before your throne, before your people, honestly, publicly, sincerely, I believe and I'm sure that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And enable us to know more of him, to grow in grace, the knowledge of Christ. We may win Christ and be found in him. That we may know Christ and the power of his resurrected life and the fellowship of his sufferings. That we may be married to him, committed to him, love him, and never leave him. I pray in his name that the glory might be his. Amen.
You know, the more I think about that scripture that I read for our text, and our Lord talked about being the bread from heaven and his flesh which he gives for the life of the world, and eating his flesh and drinking his blood and no man can come unto me except my Father draw him. And the glory which shall be his and upon him and through him in eternity. And these people said, we don't understand these things. These are hard things to understand. Who can hear it? Who can understand it? And they left. And then he turned to the disciples and said, will you go away too? And they didn't say this, but I know they thought it. We don't understand all that either. I don't understand how he opened for us the new and living way through his flesh. I don't understand the great hidden secrets of God in Jesus Christ and substitution and satisfaction and justification and how a sinner like me can be perfect and holy in the eyes of God, accepted in the beloved. And I know Peter thought, I'm like those folks, I don't understand it. But to whom shall I go? Where am I going to go? There's nothing in religion. There's nothing in experience. There's nothing in the church. There's nothing in these holy days. Where am I going? You got the words of life. At least you're talking about life, eternal life. And you got the words. And I believe this, and I'm sure of this. You're the Christ. So I'm staying with you. I'm going to look to you. I'm going to believe on you. Now you do with me what you will. But I'm on your hands, Barnard used to say. I'm on your hands. It's like these precious children, you parents. And they say, Dad, I'm on your hands. Treat me right. I believe in you. I'm committed to you. I'm yours. I'm your son. And I believe you'll treat me right. And that's what Peter's saying. I do know this. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And I'm on your hands. I'm yours. And that's it, boys and girls. That's it. That's where you start. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And believing, I have life.